I'd like you to get hold of a Bible, please, in whatever form you have it, paper, electronic. What God says is far more important than what I say. My words will just fade into memory and history. God's word is forever. God's word is for all people. God's word is for his whole creation. And what he says is true. So that's why we're going to read it. Open your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter is right near the end of your Bibles. Go right to the end and go back a few pages, and you'll find the first letter that the Apostle Peter wrote. 1 Peter and chapter 3. When Peter wrote these words, he was writing out of his heart, not because it was a mechanical thing that he ought to say. It was something that he wanted to say. It was something that was in his heart that couldn't stay there, and he wanted to give it to the people. And who did he give it to? He had given it to those Christians who had been persecuted and scattered because of the persecution in Jerusalem. And they were scattered over what we now know as Turkey. And he said, I want you to remember, my dear Christian brothers and sisters, that although you might be suffering right now, there is suffering with purpose. And that's where we are in our series, looking at this letter of Paul's first epistle, of Peter's first epistle. He was writing to those who were suffering. He was writing to those who were persecuted. He was writing to those who might not be in happy fellowship with other Christians and might be lonely. But deeper than that, he wrote this to people who had recognized and confessed their own sinfulness to God. He wrote it to those who had trusted in God's forgiveness, forgiveness for sin. He wrote it to people who were living in the wonderful joy of new life in our Lord Jesus Christ as he came to live within them. But he wrote it to those who, despite all the good news of their new life in Jesus, were still suffering. And I'm very pleased to say that I don't have an answer to suffering this morning. But I do have some wonderful nuggets of truth, which I believe God's word gives us about the purpose of suffering. And we'll just touch very lightly on those this morning. You will appreciate that because the world, over the many thousands of years in which humanity has been in existence, suffering is not a new thing. Millions and billions before you have suffered in the same way. But Peter was writing to those who had come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, who had put their trust in him for forgiveness for their sinfulness and had accepted his new life into their lives and were living triumphantly in their hearts, but in their experience, they were suffering. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must speak peace. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not only the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. This is God's word for us today. We need to take it seriously. That's what we're going to do. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for Jesus, of whom it speaks. And we want to thank you for your Spirit, who is here with us today to enable us to understand your word. We ask that in all your greatness and in all your fullness, you will make yourself known to us through your word, that our lives will not be the same as the lives that we brought in as we go home today. Amen. Of course, the Christians in that first century that Peter was speaking into recognized all sorts of persecution and all sorts of suffering. There was physical suffering, just like we have today. There was psychological suffering. There was spiritual suffering. And Peter recognized this in his writing, and he refers over the whole letter to various sorts of suffering and the way in which it affects us. He reminded these Christians that suffering actually leads to purity and maturity. We often say that what doesn't kill you blesses you. Well, Peter was trying to say that in first century language. Here in chapter 3, we find that Peter is talking about suffering because we are Christians. And in chapter 4, Peter reminds us that suffering is really just a little glimpse into the future of our future hope in heaven. That suffering has purpose. Suffering has an end, and suffering brings its own blessing with it. And we'll just touch on some of those. In these verses, Peter is really reminding his brothers and sisters in Christ that they will be opposed, they will be ridiculed, they'll be persecuted for being a Christian, they'll be shamed, they'll be reviled, and they'll be cold-shouldered. And I wonder how often those challenges and those difficulties that we believe we're going to face stop us from speaking of the hope that we have. But we're going to come to that in a few minutes. I believe suffering points us to the divinely designed moral order of a creating and a redeeming God. Let me repeat that. I believe suffering points us to the divinely designed moral order of a creating and a redeeming God. And I believe that tells us that in our suffering, God is there with us. And we'll touch on that in a few minutes. It speaks of God's desire to bring us into fellowship with him, because God doesn't desert us in our suffering, Peter tells us. He walks with us in our suffering. And of course, it reminds us that as a result of suffering, there is perfection in heaven in eternity. Reminds us that there is a perfection in heaven in eternity. In the middle of all this, what Peter is trying to do is to be essentially practical. And I want us to think about this here this morning very practically. I want to bring out two thoughts in these verses that we've just read. First of all, Peter reminds us to build a loving culture. And secondly, he reminds us to speak a loving message. Unfortunately, if you woke up this morning and turned on the news, in whatever form you receive it, you will have heard very disturbing news. And we live in a world that is disturbed, a world that is in turmoil, a world that knows so much more about hatred than love, so much about killing, so much more about dominance than it does about compassion and love. And you will know from your experience that you might have hated someone or had a sharp disagreement with someone, and it might have given you short-term satisfaction. But doesn't it give you long-term bitterness and isolation and loathing? That's what nations find. Building a loving culture, Peter says, can be done in a variety of ways, but I just want to highlight a couple that we read about. First of all, it says, live in harmony. I don't know whether you have a favourite piece of music, but mine is Rachmaninoff's Second Piano Concerto. And if you've ever listened to it, it starts off with 8 dramatic 5-finger chords with the right hand, all based on the same top note, but all of the others making a progression of 8 chords which build to a crescendo and then sort of take you over the edge and into a new experience of the music. And these 5 fingers all working together to produce this progression of chords. I just love it. And they are such strong chords, but they are all in harmony together. They all make a beautiful chord, and Richard and Pete and all the worship team will know what it is to play and to sing in harmony. And we were enjoying that this morning. And I hope that in our worship, we were responding in harmony, that the response of our hearts and our lives was that we were singing with the music and with the words and letting the words come into our lives to be real. Living in harmony is about living a beautiful sound that pleases the ear, or a beautiful sight that fills the eyes. Different notes, we are all different. We all play different notes, but Peter says, play them in harmony. And if you are at all musical, and sometimes I wonder, I hope I am, but when there is a miscord, it grates the ear, doesn't it? A miscord, a note out of place, at the wrong place or the wrong time, and it jars the mind. And so when we build a loving culture as Christians together, Peter says, play your lives in harmony. Another thing he says is love as brothers. Now, you've probably heard the term an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you punch me, I'll punch you back. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth only results in 2 blind and toothless people. And they're not much help to anybody. Peter says, love as brothers. Why? Why should you not retaliate? Peter says, don't forget the Saviour in whom you trust. He suffered the ultimate suffering. He died the ultimate death. What did he do? He took all the suffering and all the sin of the world into himself on the cross. And he said, I take it because I can, because you can't. Jesus was in effect saying to us, you can't deal with the awfulness of your sin in your life. It's not possible. But he said, I can, and I will, and I have. Peter was saying, live as brothers, because when Jesus comes to live within us, he is the strength which enables us to do that. Jesus repaid evil with good. Just supposing this morning I was to ask you, is there somebody that you would like to bless somebody else that you would like to bless, perhaps somebody that you don't know very well, or somebody that you don't like very much. Well, it might be somebody you do love very much. Just supposing there was somebody whom you could bless today. Just give you just a second or two to think who that might be. And then just supposing I was to offer you £10 to go and bless that person with. Just supposing. How would you use that £10? Just supposing I was to have that £10 note here. And I just wonder if somebody would like to come and take this £10 note and bless that person that they are visualizing in their mind right now. It's an open invitation. I literally would like you to come and take it. Thank you, Georgia. Georgia, come here. Father God, we want to thank you for Georgia. I want to thank you for my brother in Christ. And I ask that as he takes this £10, that you will enable him, because of how much you have blessed him, that he'll be able to go and bless someone else because of your love for him. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Live in harmony. Live as brothers. Build a loving culture. What did Jesus say to his disciples? This is how you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Just because I say this doesn't mean to say I am perfect and all loving. And Margaret will tell me how far from that truth I am. But God's love in me just compels me and constrains me and compels me to live that life that he lives in me. To bless others with the blessing that he has already blessed me with. Build a loving culture by living in harmony and loving as brothers. Secondly, speak a loving message. Peter says in verse 15, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. One of the wonderful unexpected truths of being a Christian and of living with Christ living within us is that in our suffering we are able to do good. Part of our suffering for doing good is that we are called to bless others. I'd just like to throw out an open invitation to come back to me at some point. I'd like you to read verse 9. Verse 9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And I'd love to know what your thoughts are about Christians inheriting a blessing. What does this verse mean when it says, for to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing? I'd love to know the deeper meaning and truth of that verse. And I'd like you to share your thoughts with me sometime. Go home, read it, think about it, study it, look about it. Come back and say, this is what I found out about that verse. How do we inherit a blessing? But we do, partly in the way in which we speak a loving message. We are called to bless others. We are not to fear, says Peter. We don't need to fear what they fear. Very often people who persecute us are afraid of us and our message, because perhaps they think it's wrong. Perhaps they think we're out to harm them. Perhaps they are worried about the challenge of the words we speak into their lives, that they know we speak truth, but they don't want to hear the truth. But Peter says, do not fear what they fear. And he says, how do you do that? Peter says, the way you do it is to put Jesus front and center. the way that the English translators have worded it, they say, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. In other words, put Jesus front and center. When Jesus is the very toothpaste in the tube that when it's squeezed comes out. When your life is squeezed, what comes out? We're reminded that it's so easy that retaliation can come out, that anger and hatred can come out. And Peter says, when you're squeezed, let the love and the compassion and the presence of Jesus come out. Let your whole life, your whole attitude, and your words and your actions just speak of the presence of Jesus in your life. He says, speak this with gentleness and respect. We don't need to hit people over the head when we tell them the good news of Jesus. That would actually speak against what we're trying to say. We say it with gentleness and respect. We know what Jesus has done in our lives as Christians. We know that he has died for us on the cross. We know that we have confessed our sinfulness before him and asked for his forgiveness. We know that he has come to live within us and live his new life within us. And as Christians, we can speak with total confidence and calmness and assurance. And that's the loving message that we are called to speak. Why are we called to build a loving culture? Why are we called to speak a loving message? Why are we called to be persecuted for doing good? I want you to turn to one more verse. And I believe, for me, this is one of the most wonderful, and I say this very guardedly, because every verse of Scripture is wonderful. But for me, this verse encapsulates so much of the truth of the heart of the love of God. Verse 18 says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Christ died once for all. Once for all time. Once for all people. And once for all eternity. Because what Jesus did in time and space and physically on earth will be seen in all its glory in the spiritual eternity of heaven. Jesus didn't say, right, that's another job ticked off, on to the next. No, what Jesus did on the cross has eternal effect in your life and in God's plan for eternity. It will be Jesus the Lamb who we see in eternity, the one who was slain, the one who gave his life. Christ died once for all. He also died the righteous for the unrighteous. Those of us who are unrighteous suffer the consequence. If we are in court and we are found to have done wrong, we are punished. Jesus came and said, the people I die for, they can't cope with the consequences of their sinfulness. I die for them. Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. The unrighteous is you, but I'm at the front of the queue because I'm as unrighteous as you all. And our unrighteousness is not only because of our sinful acts and our sinful deeds and our sinful lives, it is because we are born sinful. Everyone, every human, every man, woman, and child needs God's forgiveness in Jesus. We are in need of God's forgiveness before we even learn to say no to our parents. We are in need of transformation and forgiveness even before we do the wrong thing knowingly as children. And as I say that, I think back to the things that I did which were horrendous when I was a child. But before that, I still needed the forgiveness through the suffering of Jesus on the cross, who died once for all the righteous for the unrighteous. He came and he provided the answer for the sinfulness that I couldn't cope with in my life. And I can't tell you how grateful I am to Jesus for that. The truth of salvation in Jesus is beyond words. And it is beyond words because it'll be seen in eternity. Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring us to God. And I believe that this is the heart, and this is one of the driving forces in all our suffering as humans today, is that God's intention is that he brings us into eternity, which is perfect. An eternity in which Jesus reigns supreme, not only as the Lamb who was slain, but as King and Lord and Sovereign and the center of heaven. And Jesus' purpose always was and always is the joy and the excitement of bringing men and women who have believed in Jesus for salvation, and in whom he lives his new life by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' excitement always has been that he was taking us and presenting us before his Father in heaven. That is Jesus' greatest joy, I believe. Even now, he looks at you and he says, one day, you will be in heaven and I'll be presenting you perfect and faultless and holy before my Father. Christ died once for all for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I hope that those truths will strengthen you in your suffering. Now, I know many of us suffer physically, many of us suffer psychologically and mentally. Some of us suffer because of our faith. Although it's rather pleasing, isn't it, that at the moment, very few of us in this country suffer for being a Christian. Some of us do. But suffering in all its forms is something for which Christ died, and he died once for everything. And so as we suffer, and as our bodies decline, we all suffer from a mortal disease, don't we? It's called life. But in Jesus, we live that new eternal life. And it's as if we have two passports, one as a citizen of the United Kingdom and one as a citizen of heaven. One will go out of date in less than 10 years, but one lasts for all eternity. And my hope and my longing is that you will all know what it is to be living as a citizen of heaven, somebody who has come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, someone who has come to Jesus and said, I need your forgiveness, I need your new life, I confess my sinfulness before you, make me your child. That is the opportunity that we all have. God calls us to do that today. As Christians, we live with pain and opposition. We live with suffering. We live with failure and disappointment. But as Christians, we also live with the greatest of hopes. We have the best message of all. And as we build a loving culture, and as we speak a loving message, I want us to remember that we have the best message of all. Never forget that. Nobody has come up with a better answer to the problem of life and sin than Jesus on the cross. Nobody has come up with a better message. And we can live that as Christians today. It may be that you are living with pain and suffering and disappointment and failure. Jesus calls you to come to trust him to confess your sinfulness before him, so that we might know his forgiveness. That's good enough, but not only his forgiveness, but his new life within us, which lasts for all eternity. Could you have ever thought of a better message than that? We have that best message in our loving culture and in our loving message. Let's testify not only to the truth of God's word, but the presence of Jesus in our lives. Why? Because one day he will present us faultless and spotless and pure and perfect and redeemed and sanctified and glorified. He will present us before his Father in heaven, and he will say, "I've done it." Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," because he knew that his death on the cross was the certain hope that we would be presented faultless in heaven. That was his confidence. Brothers and sisters, let us live, let us testify, let us build that loving culture, and let us speak that loving message, which is permeated and saturated and oozing with the presence of Jesus in all we say and all we do, with one another, in our disagreements, in our difference of understanding of situations. Let us build that loving culture. And as we testify to a waiting world which needs to know the presence of Jesus in their lives, let us speak that message which is full of love, and full of hope, and full of assurance. As Christians, we live in hope because we have the best message of all. In closing, I'd like you to listen and to read the words of a song which is entitled "One Day." Don't really want to say much more, because the words are what came out of the heart and the mind of Matt Redman when he wrote it, which just has something to say about how we view today and how we view eternity. And when it says, "And when we all get to heaven," of course he is referring to everyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus. And if you are a Christian today, you can sing this song and you can read these words with assurance and joy and peace and excitement in your heart. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus for forgiveness and salvation, I hope that this will spur you to take that step today. I wouldn't want you to go away today without knowing Jesus as Lord and Saviour in your life. Thank you.
Everything new, Jesus. One day you will bind every wound. The former things shall all pass away. No more tears. One day you'll make sense of it all, Jesus. One day every question resolved. Every anxious thought left behind, no more fear. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. One day we will see face to face, Jesus. Is there a greater vision of grace? And in a moment we shall be changed on that day. One day we'll be free, free indeed. Jesus, one day all the struggle will cease. Yeah. And we will see your glory revealed. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. It's when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh. One day, one day, we'll be singing loud. It's one day we will see face to face. Jesus, is there a greater vision of grace? And in a moment we shall be changed. In a moment we shall be changed. Yes, in a moment we shall be changed. All that. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh, we'll sing and shout the victory. Yeah, let's sing. No more shame, no more struggle, no more walking through the valley of the shadow, no cancer, no depression, questions, no more searching, for we will see your glory, we will see the glory of your face, we will see your glory, one day, lift your eyes.
If Jesus lives in you today, those words have amazing significance. They will fill your hearts with joy and assurance and peace and excitement. But if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, there is only a judgment of God upon your life because of your sinfulness. And we long that you would come to know what it is to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Please don't leave today without speaking about this, if this is what troubles you. We, as a fellowship here, desire that you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We have found that to be the best thing that we have ever experienced. And we would want you to come and know that with us. May God bless you today.